Good morning. Please be seated. So my name is Wade Hinkle, and if I don't look familiar to everybody in the audience, it's because I'm normally an 8 o'clock regular. So I bring you greetings from the early rising part of your congregation. And I see we have some visitors and some old friends with us today, so a warm welcome to Holy Cross, all of you. So given that this is December 21, I'm going to start out by saying I hope everybody has got their shopping finished. And you know why? Because there are only 4 shopping days until Christmas, which also means, like Homer Simpson would tell you, that that means there are only 84 days till Christ's actual birthday, which is in March, we think. But that's a point that reminds us that the church calendar isn't really supposed to tell you the exact days in history when things happened. You know, the church calendar is really a guide for devotion and for instruction. And that's basically, by looking at the church calendar, how I picked out the topic for today's sermon. And the topic is, how do we as Christians prepare ourselves to believe unbelievable news, like the news you just heard, which is a week from now, Jesus Christ will be born. That's literally, to some people, unbelievable, right? The good news of Jesus Christ is just very hard for us to comprehend. We don't know how to react to it. We don't know how to prepare ourselves to accept it. We don't know how to respond to it. At least many of us don't. But you know what? Advent is a period of preparation, right? And the architects of the church calendar and the lectionary seem to have had this dilemma in mind today, because there are 2 things on the calendar that come together that will really help us think through this question. The first is the gospel reading, which you just heard. It's all about the Annunciation, the news to Mary that she is about to be the mother of God. The second way the calendar helps us is going to need a bit of explanation, so bear with me for a moment. This is the enrichment part of the sermon, and it has something to do with our heritage as Anglicans, as Episcopalians. So the Anglican Communion, of which we're a member, the Episcopal Church, has a calendar, like many Christian denominations, and it commemorates saints and other holy persons. So today, in addition to it being the 4th Sunday in Advent, we are celebrating the life of a saint and an apostle, St. Thomas. That St. Thomas, Doubting Thomas. So what better way to talk about our reaction to unbelievable news than to compare how Mary reacted in the gospel reading we just heard, who accepted the news with incredible grace and serenity, comparing that to Thomas, who basically most of us think of as the guy who missed the memo in terms of the nature of Jesus. When we think of Thomas, you probably think about the passage in John where he refuses to believe that the resurrected Christ is standing in front of him because he just saw Christ executed in a very public fashion a couple of days ago. Let's remind ourselves what chapter 20 in John actually says about this. I'm going to read it. Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." So it's that passage, together with a couple of other cameo appearances in the book of John, that basically has cemented Thomas's reputation as a slow learner, right? But that's really unfair to Thomas, because later in life, he is going to make a marvelous contribution to the church. Indeed, you know, when you talk about the rocks on which our church was founded, you normally think of Peter or Paul, but you might just as easily think of St. Thomas. Why? Because what you may not know is that once he came to accept the news that Christ was the Lord, Thomas went to India and basically founded the Christian church there. He planted Christianity in South Asia. Now, those of you who maybe are wishing at this point you brought a map to church, let me explain. When I say South Asia, what I mean is India, Pakistan, Sri Lanka, and all the surrounding area, which basically has a Christian tradition started by St. Thomas. So it's true that this area, India in particular, is primarily Hindu in terms of religion, but it also has a rich Christian tradition, thanks to St. Thomas. And because of his foundational ministry, most Christians in that part of the world are called St. Thomas Christians. Or if you speak the local language, they're called Marthoma Christians. The reason you may not know about this is because it represents a branch of Christianity that split from the branch that we're in pretty early. It was the Syrian Christians. But they are Christians, even though we may not be familiar with them. And the important thing to remember is, despite his initial doubt, Thomas planted a church that is today the third largest religion in South Asia. By the way, if you're an Anglican, knowing something about Christianity in South Asia has a special meaning for you also, because after Africa and after Britain, the largest number of Anglicans in the world are in South Asia. There are about 6.5 million of them, about twice the number in North America, by the way. Okay, enough about the church in India. I don't want anyone to think you came into Holy Cross Scholars by mistake. The point is that while Thomas did have doubts at the beginning about who Jesus was and what that meant, he broke through that skepticism and went on to perform very important work in the service of God, which sets up a very interesting comparison to what you heard in the reading this morning from the Gospel. How does Mary react to the news of her pregnancy? Basically, she only asks one question, which is, how can this be since I'm a virgin? But after being reassured that nothing is impossible with God, Mary immediately just begins to spread word of this wonderful news she has just heard, beginning with her cousin Elizabeth. So the first thing that Elizabeth does in the passage that follows immediately the reading that we had for today is to praise Mary for having such deep faith that she could immediately and accept such unbelievable news, right? Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord, is what Elizabeth says in scripture text. So to me, Mary has always seemed the definitive example of how unlimited faith can provide a grace so profound that it itself is hard to understand. And for a long time, I took away from these passages the lesson that you ought to want to be like Mary. That was what one should strive to be. And that was a pretty depressing conclusion, because when I think about it, I am much more like Thomas than I am like Mary. And I bet that's true for a lot of people. I want to believe, I want to have faith strong enough that I can hear unbelievable news and be prepared to act on it. But the reality is, I need help. But when we think again about the story of Thomas, I come around to the view that God knows this. He knows that we need this help, and he understands. It's true that Jesus says to Thomas, it would be nice to have unconditional belief, but what does Jesus do after that? He helps Thomas believe by showing him the wounds. And in fact, throughout the gospel, what Jesus does is to provide signs and miracles. And why is he doing that? He's doing it to help us believe, to accept the news that he's bringing us. Jesus knows that most of us are Thomases, right? Indeed, one of the most poetic pieces of evidence that I can offer to you that it's okay to be a Thomas is that Mary agrees with that, according to church tradition. It's part that's not in Scripture, but according to church tradition, Mary offered Thomas some proof of her own. When Mary ascended into heaven, the apostles watched that, but Thomas wasn't there. He was in India, right? According to church tradition, Mary knew about Thomas's skeptical nature, and so she appeared separately to Thomas and threw down her girdle to him so that he could have evidence and believe what he was seeing. By the way, that girdle supposedly exists as a relic. It's in a church in Italy today. So I conclude from that while it's nice to be a Mary, it's no sin to be a Thomas. Only the exceptional among us digest and act on unbelievable news right away. The rest of us need help in preparation. And you know what? That is the perfect thought for the end of the Advent season, because Advent is a season of preparation. And as Mary said in her sermon last week, it's actually a season of preparing to act once you understand and believe the good news that we're going to receive next week. The good news that Christ is born and that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. That truly is unbelievably good news. So help out the Thomas inside you. Spend some quiet time between now and Thursday thinking about it so you can get ready for action. You too can be a skeptical saint. Amen.